Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing to be here gathered with all of you this morning. And I trust that the Lord has been and is speaking to all of our hearts here together as we seek Him together, as we seek His will for our lives. It's another week has passed, and we're one day closer, we're one week closer to home. And so that should give us joy in our hearts. And for those who are unsaved, it should also teach us that there's an urgency in our day. There's an urgency that to make preparations for our eternal home. So this morning I was really encouraged with the singing, with the children's lesson there. Spoke to my heart. Just appreciated it. And so this morning I was just thinking of what I have on my heart here, and just ask that you pray for me. I was for some time already thinking about this subject, and so I thought the Lord would have me to share on this and study it, and for my own life and for the life of the church here. The title that I picked for it is Biblical Separation. Biblical Separation. Separation from this world that we live in. And we know that starts first and foremost with the new birth. We can never be separated from this world without being born again. Born from above. We will never be separated. And that's part of my own testimony. I know that after the death of my father and my mom remarried, my stepfather, he was not agreed with the direction of this community. And so he tried to separate me, you could say, from the evil that was around me. And I believe he did the best he knew, but I believe that he went at it wrong. But nonetheless, as I think of that, he taught me, you know, that I shouldn't drink, shouldn't smoke, shouldn't do all of many things. But I didn't understand it. I didn't understand why. And there was no separation from those that did. And it influenced me in a major way. And he didn't want me to go to the youth gatherings on the weekends, on Saturday nights, and many of those things that created a rebellion in my heart. And because I was I was unrepentant. I was not born again. I didn't understand the new birth. And even though he spoke, read daily from the scriptures to us and shared with us the ways of the Lord, but I feel was a little weak in the area of making the Christian life real and personal. It was just maybe more like a general thing. And so I did not understand the personal aspect of the new birth until many years later when I was 23, 24 years old. But in this area of separation, I remember right at first I seemed pretty able to withstand, but then as time went on, it seems like I just kind of rebelled and folded into it. But I do remember one of the first times that I went to like a Sunday evening with the Amish youth in our community here. It was at a bishop's house, and this was where they had church that day. And I walked in to the building where they were having the young people, and I just about did a double take. I mean, I could not believe my eyes. When I walked in the door, they had cases of beer stacked from floor to ceiling. There were probably 6-8 rows of them. And I, you know, in my young life, it just kind of was very, I never forgot that scene in all my life, because it just, I'm not sure what it did to me. But sad to say, it didn't change me much. I just kind of thought, well, this is the new way or whatever. And so, but I believe that separation from this world is, there again, just want to say that it starts with a new birth. And so if you want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. I just want to start with that verse there. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 2 and 3. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And speaking of God, you know, the first thing that I would like to say is on the basis of separation is the very nature, and that is the very nature of and character of God Himself. And that word holy, holy, holy there in the Greek and also the Hebrew, it means separated. He is set apart, separated, is the Lord of hosts. It says it three times, separated, 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 or set apart, is the Lord of hosts. God is absolutely separate from all that is earthly or created. This is a holiness of divine majesty. And God is absolutely separate from all that is morally unclean. This is a holiness of moral purity. So He is set apart from all that is unclean. And He is a holy God. And then He tells us in 1 Peter 1:16, He says, It is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And the church, the meaning of the word, you know, you can read in Acts where those souls were saved. 3,000 we can read of 3,000 souls being saved one day. And they were called out of the world, separated from the world into the church of Jesus Christ, into the church. So the word church, it means, the Greek word is ekklesia, which means the called out ones. It means those who are called out or separated from darkness, separated from this present evil world, and brought in a relationship and communion with Christ and other believers. So, biblical separation. The word separation there, it means also to set as a boundary. To set a boundary. Separation, biblical separation. And in Hebrews 7:26, there's a verse. I'll read it in the Amplified. It says, The high priest, perfectly adapted to our needs as was fitting, holy, blameless, unstained by sin, separated from sinners and exalted higher than the heavens. So we can see that He was separated from sinners. We also know that the Gospels teach us that Jesus was a friend of sinners. So this in no way, just want to say this at the beginning here so it's understood clearly. This is not, I'm not talking about isolation and separating from reaching this present evil world, reaching the lost around us. That's not what I mean by when I say separated. But that the church of Jesus Christ is a called out people. And then you're either with the world or you're with the church of Jesus Christ. Separated. Not just separate, but separated unto God. And that's going on with my testimony there. That's what I was going to say was, you know, we were taught all along that we were separated from this world because we looked different, dressed different. We were supposedly separated, but in our hearts, we were very worldly. And so I just wanted to emphasize that separated people reach those who are lost. And so I just want to make sure that that's understood clearly. Then also in 2 Corinthians 6, if you want to turn over there, maybe before I read, why we'll have a word of prayer. Maybe we could all stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, as we bow in your presence here this morning, we thank you that we are the called out ones. We are called to walk in the newness of life. We are called, Lord, to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. And we're called to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're told that you will receive us if we separate ourselves from that from sin. And so I thank you, Lord, for this word on separation, and I pray that it would deeply penetrate my own heart, Lord, and also all of us here together. We know there's many aspects of biblical separation, and so help us today as we cover a number of them, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would minister to all of us together here. You would help us, help me to rightly divide the word of truth, and that you would edit my words, Lord. I desire to speak only those things that edify and glorify your name. So I pray for each one that's here and pray that your will would be done today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Corinthians 6, starting verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, and by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, which is an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this morning, we have this promise that if we are not unequally yoked with unbelievers and sin and the world around us, it says he will be a father unto us, and we will be his sons and daughters, and he will receive us. So this is a promise that he has given us. Not, again, I want to emphasize, not isolation, but separation and insulation. Insulation is something that there's a space between it. So if we're separated from this world, that's also one of the meanings. The room between. Separation means there's room between it. From 14 to 18, I was going to read that in the Amplified. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not make mismated alliances with them or come under a different yoke with them, inconsistent with your faith. For what partnership has right living and right standing with God with iniquity and lawlessness? Or how can light have fellowship with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and Belial, the devil? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement can there be between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in and with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So come out from among unbelievers and separate, or sever, which means cut away, yourselves from them, says the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing. Then I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Some additional words from the Strong's number 873. For separate is set apart, exclude, or divide. Divideth. And so that's what's on my heart here this morning. And I also wanted to mention that as I, years later, after my initial experience there with the youth, when I was about 23, why the Lord started speaking to my heart. He started changing me. And I felt this, I felt like he was drawing me. I could feel the drawing of the Lord. When I would go home at night, out under the sky, under the moon, I could feel that God was just drawing me. But I did not know how to be born again. And as I was searching for him, someone at where I was working, someone shared with me about Christian radio. And I want to say that first and foremost this morning. I'm not an advocate of Christian radio. I believe that it's not separated from this world. But in that day, God used that back in, I think, 93. And in my life, and I started listening to, the first time I heard an invitation given, I responded to it on Christian radio, and it seems like the Lord spoke to my heart, and I repented of my sins. But I didn't understand how to walk. I was just a new babe, and I didn't even know I was born again the first few weeks. but I knew something changed. And so what happened then, by listening to that radio program, it began also to influence me. And I did not know that this was not separated from the world, but it was very worldly. And so I began to be influenced. I started talking to other Christians that were listening to this. And before long, I was convinced that I should, that everything that I was taught growing up was wrong, and I needed to be liberated. And I needed to be able to get a whole nother change of clothes and just go a whole nother direction. But I do thank God for sparing me from that. I had kind of endeavored to go that route. And then through many different divine influences, the Lord began to work on my heart and show me that separation from this vile, evil world is biblical and is necessary. Very slowly. And right at first, I actually fought it. I thought, you know, there was something. I had some friends. He was actually a policeman from Fort Wayne, and we went over to his house one Sunday afternoon, and that was right after I was converted. We were talking of the new birth and of being born again. And as we went into the living room, while he gets his, he said, "I'm a big fan of the Rolling Stones." And so he gets his DVD, or at that time it was a tape and a video, and puts it in and say, "Hey, you want to watch this?" And I didn't know much about it. So we started watching it, and all along there was something in my heart that was saying, "This isn't right. This isn't right." Then he wanted to talk about going out and seeing a movie. And, you know, I had been entrenched in movies all, you know, for most of my young life. And so that was kind of like something I really wanted. But then I just started being convicted. I realized that something is not right. And the country music and all those things that followed. And I kept getting little checks in my spirit. And then as I began to hear messages, that was about the time when I started hearing my first messages from Brother Mose and some of those, and that was like a radical change. And yeah, I almost choked on it. You know, I almost thought, well, either what I have is mainstream, or what I'm hearing is just way into the other area of works. And so I began to just search my heart, and it was a process. It took time. But I believe that I know this morning that I'm not where I want to be, but I am thankful that the Lord he's faithful to teach us if we ask him. So my question this morning is, do you believe in biblical separation? Or does it seem like an old-fashioned term to you? It's a challenge to all of our hearts here this morning. And so I want to look at a couple examples here of Abraham and Lot. You know, we can say that Abraham was a man that he took the low road. And the scripture does say that in Peter there, 2 Peter 2, it says just Lot. It says he was a just man. Now, I praise God for that, but I want to show us in Scripture here today where his seed, I believe, were destroyed along with his wife. And so I believe that it comes down to a choice of, you know, separation from this world. But Matthew Henry has a couple words here I would read in of a commentary on 2 Corinthians 6 there. It says that the word unbeliever applies to all who are destitute of true faith. That unbeliever in there, he believes that it would apply to all who are destitute of true faith. Now that, you know, that may be some strong words, but I believe it to be true. Now what is true faith? That true saving faith. I believe that's what, you know, we are to define as the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is part of it. This is one aspect of it this morning. True saving faith is believing in separation from this vile, evil world. And then also, going on here, he says the caution also extends to common conversation. We should not join in friendship and acquaintance with wicked men and unbelievers. Though we cannot wholly avoid seeing and hearing and being with such, yet we should never choose them for friends. We must not defile ourselves by converse with those who defile themselves with sin that come out from among them. I believe we are to reach in, as Jude said, and pulling them out, you know. But we need to be careful that we do not form just casual relationships with people who are living in sin, because it will influence us. It will take us down a wrong road. I believe that is the context of what Corinthians is saying here. You know, if you look at that yoke, if you're yoked together with someone, it's also speaking of marriage. Not being unequally yoked with an unbeliever, someone who's never been born again. But being yoked together with someone who does not believe is a pretty serious thing. Now, we also, there again, want to remember that we are called to reach out and to bring those who are not saved into the kingdom. But let's be careful with those things, because I believe it's to the demise of many of our people, where we come from, is many of them establish relationships with worldly people and spend countless hours together doing whatever, and none of the two are born again, but there's an influence that happens when those things come along. But so if you want to turn over to Genesis 19, I was also going to say that in the Bible studies that we're doing on Sunday evenings, this is one of the lessons that's coming up, maybe in a couple more lessons yet, but this is one of those lessons on biblical separation. And so some of this, I kind of looked at that lesson and took a little bit from there. Okay, Genesis 19, 12 to 15. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. He was calling Lot, come out from among them. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And so what I want to show you here is, I'd like for us to see that even though Lot himself was a just man, his son-in-laws, they did not love the Lord. And they were very intent on following the way of Sodom. And then over in Genesis 13, verse 8 to 10, a little bit on Abraham, he says, And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou go to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot, he lifted up his eyes. He looked around. Thought of what Jerry Lynn shared on about those cherries or chocolate-covered whatever they were. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered. Where? Everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou camest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves one from another. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So as we look at that, there's two men here, and each made a choice of which way they're going to go. I believe Lot was told many times and talked to about the influence of Sodom, but yet he could not help himself, or maybe he couldn't help his children. I'm not sure which. But so this morning, you know, I just want to emphasize that, you know, Abraham's children, they may have said, we would like to go to the city. There's a lot more things to do there. It's a lot more pleasing to the senses, whatever. And you know, they said, now come on, Dad, we need to go. We need want to go a little closer to Sodom. But Abraham said, no, he's going the other way. And so I believe that made a difference. I believe that made a difference in the outcome. And so this morning, as we look at these two men, I believe it calls us for a decision. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's basically calling for separation. It's calling for separation between the ways of the world and the ways of Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot more could be said on that, how these two parted and what all the strife was about. We don't know all that. But we know that it was very real. And that it says Abraham commanded his children after him. His children, he had a burden for them. He was able to just take the low road there. He was able to consider Lot and say, Lot, if you go that way, I'll go this way. And he took it was a path that was not well traveled. I'll put it that way. And so I don't know how to share any more, I guess, about that. It's just something that's been on my heart, how that Lot, you know, chose that route, and he just barely made it out. And we know most of his children didn't. So going on here in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, I believe it said, just speaking of the enemy, he also practices separation. He separates himself from the godly. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. I was just thinking of God's order, you know, this week, as we heard of the I don't know what you would call it, a executive order or whatever, regarding all the public schools, that they are to, you know, establish a transgender friendly bathroom, or to risk losing support money, basically the monetary support. And I was just thinking about that. You know, that's godly, to have a his and a her restroom. That's God's order. That's separation that God wants in his word of the sexes. But the enemy comes and he wants to bring it all together. He wants that transgender way to go right down the center. And so I believe that we should stand against that. I believe that God hates that. And I believe that it's going to cause persecution. But we can see that it is the way of the world to follow that path. In Leviticus 20, verse 24, but I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it in a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. The Old Testament, it was a very strong emphasis that God did not want the children of Israel to be contaminated with the heathen nations. He says he separated them from other people. And in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And even in the area of marriage, in Deuteronomy 7:3-4, neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So God was very jealous that the children of Israel did not marry outside of in the Lord. And I believe that applies to today too. I believe that God honors a marriage that is one believer and one unbeliever. But I don't believe it's his heart. And I believe there will be many troubles with it. And then in Ezra 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken their daughters from themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yeah, the hand of the princes and rulers, or leaders, have been chief in this trespass. I like for us to see that, you know, he was talking about the Levites, which were in the leadership of Israel. Their own children had not separated themselves from this. And it was, God is saying that he was rebuking them for that. And I'd like for us also to see that in Matthew 25:32, there'll be a separation at the judgment. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. So God, we can't get away from that. God is going to separate. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And I know that as we rub shoulders in our daily work life, I know that there's times when we are kind of influenced subconsciously by the words we hear, by the terms that come across from other job site co-workers. And I know I don't even know what the latest ones are, but when I was young, or when I was on that scene, why the thing of being cool, everything that someone would say something, they'd say, oh, cool, cool. And so it's just slang that you pick up. And God is calling us to just rebuke that with praise God, or you love Jesus, or something like that, rather than take on those slangs that come our way. It's that separation, just separating in those areas. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap. God, what we sow, we are going to reap. That's God's word. That's the truth in God's word. We can see it in Abraham and Lot's life. Abraham sowed this and he got this. Lot sowed and he got this. It's God's law. It's the way it is. And I am glad, and I just want to say this morning, I am blessed to be among a people here this morning that believe in separation. I trust that all of us believe in separation. But I also believe that if we don't continue to exercise and to speak of these things, they will fade. They will fade into the horizon. So this thing of biblical nonconformity is, I believe, God's heart for us. And also, God's people are separate in dress. Now, I don't believe that, a lot of us came from the Amish culture. I don't believe that God wants us to look like we're Amish. That's not his heart. But God's people will look separated by wearing modest apparel, godly apparel. In 1 Timothy 2:9-10, Paul, he had some guidelines for dress that he gave to them in that day. And I'll just read a couple of verses here. It says in the Amplified, it says, "And I desire that women should adorn themselves modestly, inappropriately, and sensibly, in seemingly apparel, not with elaborate hair arrangement, or gold or pearls or expensive clothing, but in doing good deeds, deeds in themselves good and for the good and advantage of those contacted by them. As benefits, women who profess reverential fear and devotion to God." Fear for God and a devotion for Him. I believe that, you know, Paul, I believe he would stand against makeup, eyeshadow, wedding rings, those things that gold or pearls, necklaces, all those things. I believe God, Paul was telling the church there, we're not going that direction. Because we know that the children of Israel, when they danced around that golden calf, those are the things that came forth. And also not sensual. And just look up the definition of sensual sometime. 1 Peter 3:3-4. "Let not yours be the merely external adorning with elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair and wearing of jewelry or change of clothes, but let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and a peaceful spirit, which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God." Now, I believe this morning that there are those who believe that that's just for the inner part. Well, I believe out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I believe if we want that on the inside, then it needs to be that way on the outside. So Paul was not afraid to talk about dress in his day. Because I believe that's part of separation, modest dress. And also wanted to talk a little bit about voting. I know that that's kind of coming up here, and there's always a lot of pressure, it seems, from those of different areas that just asking, "Well, why don't you vote?" Well, I believe there's good reasons why we don't vote. I was looking at back in January the 1st of 1802. There's a letter written by Thomas Jefferson addressed to the Danbury Baptist Association in Connecticut and published in a Massachusetts newspaper. Jefferson wrote, "I contemplate with sovereign reverence that the act or the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." This was not in the Constitution, but it was a letter written by Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association, which what's in the Constitution, it says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Basically, freedom of religion. But I believe as the Church of Jesus Christ, we take it further than that. We take it, you know, that we are separate from the church. The church is separate from the state. Jefferson was echoing the language of the founder of the Baptist Church in America, Roger Williams, who had written in 1644 that a hedge or wall of separation between the garden of the church and the wilderness of the world should be, you know, spelled out. And so I believe that to be true to this day, that the Church of Jesus Christ is separate from the laws of this land. And now I know that there are there's wisdom in going on here. I just wanted to mention here that I found an article on voting here that Dean Taylor did back in 2012. It's about the Mennonite Nazis, and I'll just read a few things out of this. It is a blessing to read if you can get a copy of it. I think it's on one of the archives on Effort of Ministries there. But just to, in light of this whole political realm, I just kind of wanted to read a few things here. This was back in World War II. It says, "And Adolf Hitler had the political cure of the day. It should always be remembered that Hitler was voted in by a fair democratic election process. Many liberals preferred the communists, but the conservative evangelicals, along with the German Mennonites, gave their vote for the new guy with the little mustache, complete with their new motto, 'Hail Hitler.'" And this is what Hitler wanted to tell him, or told him. He says he has a new stimulus package. In 1933, Hitler canceled all farming debts and reformed trade relations to benefit the German farmers. These changes actually made the German farmers part of the privileged class. Communist supporters were hauled off to the concentration camps, and many of the territories taken from Germany after World War I were quickly given back by rapid military actions. Germans were thrilled with these changes when Austria fell to the marching armies. Germans were electrified. The Protestants were so happy that they even took down the cross that rested over the very castle where Martin Luther had translated the Bible and put up a swastika in its place. And then one of these, I assume it was a church leader, sent a telegraph to Hitler, and I thought this was quite interesting. It said, "To the Chancellor Adolf Hitler, Berlin. The conference of East and West Persian Mennonites assembled today in Tigenhagen, Free State of Danzig, feels deep gratitude for the powerful revival that God has given our nation through your energy, and promises joyful cooperation in the upbuilding of our fatherland through the power of the gospel." Think about this. Through the power of the gospel. "Faithful to the motto of our forefathers, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ." They sent this to Adolf Hitler. And I'm sure that Hitler did not take time to answer every telegram that he received, but this one he replied personally. And he said, "For your loyalty and readiness to cooperate in the upbuilding of the German nation, expressed in your letter to me, I express my sincere thanks, Adolf Hitler." And so we can see that the lines were greatly marred in this thing of where this man is going to bring a revival. He's going to bring something to our land that it will help us. But they kept compromising, and they kept just downplaying and folding in. And we know where it all went. But it got to the point where you probably can't see it, but there's their communion table, and here's a picture of Hitler above their table. They were all in with Hitler. And there's a lot more that could be said there on that. It's interesting to read how that little by little, then the first thing that happened was they decided, well, why can't our boys go to war? We should support this country, send our boys to war. And then the degeneration just continued and eroded from there. But it started when they decided that separation don't matter. We're gonna do what's best. Instead of picking up the Bible and doing what's right, they're just gonna do what seemed right. Now, I do believe that it is right to, the scripture says we should obey God rather than men. And that comes first. But I just wanted to read here over in Romans 13 about the authorities. And I don't believe that we should go around, even though, our country, our leaders have done things that are very deplorable. I believe that we should still pray for them as we're instructed to, and honor them as we can. Romans 13, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall resist, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the devil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon them that do evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, pay taxes, pay tribute. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the same, in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I believe that's God's heart for us. And along with that, I believe we should remember that we should always obey God rather than men when it comes in, when they come in conflict. And I believe that time is coming when there will be a conflict between obeying God or obeying the country. We must pick our Lord. And then in Romans, that was in, you know, separation of church and state. There could be a lot more said about that. But I believe that is very necessary for us to study that, to continue to teach our children those truths. And also going on here, separation of those who walk disorderly and unrepentant. Romans 16:17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." And also in Thessalonians, you know, that walking disorderly, in that context, there was someone who would refuse to work. And so they brought discipline upon him. So I believe that's also part of separation, because that is not popular in our day, to keep the church, the body of Christ, pure. And I also believe we need to be separate in business. Not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Not going in business with people that are unbelievers. I believe that is something that He teaches us this in His Word. In business, I believe we need to have honesty without question. In our day, it is very simple, or it is very much expected, I should say, where if it's a business deal, lies are okay in the secular society. But today, you know, the church, those who are separated unto God, lies are not an option. Honesty without question. Not greedy of money. We're not greedy to that we have to make, that we can't take the low road on a project. Or not soon angry when we do a business transaction or a business deal or customers. Not soon angry. I believe those things separate us from the world around us. And also believe that we should be separate in material possessions. 1 Timothy 6. You want to turn over there. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 18. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor eye can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you all, or with thee. Amen. So there's a strong word here of riches, and that we should use the riches that God has given us for the work of God. If we have money to spend, spend it on the work of God. This is a strong calling, a strong emphasis that the Lord had given us here. And also separate in speech and thought life. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So what's in our heart will come out through our mouth. Our language. Ephesians 4:29 says in the Amplified, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word or unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of our mouth, but only such speech as is good, beneficial, and spiritual for the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. In Leviticus, in the Old Testament there, God had a word for that too, or to us for that. In 19:16, it says, ye shall not go up and down as a dispenser of gossip and scandal among your people, nor shall you secure yourself by false testimony or by silence and endanger the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So I believe sometimes we can lie by being silent. And so if there's the outward, you know, words of lies, but there's also we can lie by being silent. So may the Lord help us to always be honest and true. And then Philippians tells us that we should think on those things which are true and honorable and just and pure, lovely, gracious, of virtue and excellent, worthy of praise. Think and weigh and take account of these things, or fix our minds on those things. So we're supposed to be separate in speech and in thought life. And also, I wanted to speak a little bit on recreation, sports, and entertainment. I know that these are areas that the Lord wants to continue to purge us and to continue to help us to be separated. Psalm 101, 1 to 4 says, I will sing of the mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when will thou come unto me? I will walk within my house in a perfect heart. Verse 3 says, and I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. So that I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That can be a challenge in our day. As we go out around in the workplace, as we rub shoulders with job sites, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. A froward heart shall depart from me. The word froward there means to be habitually disposed to disobedience and opposition to someone or something, like a law. He said, I will not have a froward heart. And he would ask the Lord to take it away from him. So I believe that movies and internet use, I believe that's something that the Lord wants to, he wants us to be separated in those things. I don't believe that movies should have a place in our hearts or in our homes. I believe those are corrupt. And I believe those are wicked for the most part. There might be a few good Christian movies that you could watch and maybe be blessed. But for the most part, it's just going to create an appetite for the motion picture. And I believe that also goes along with cartoons, all them funny little things that they've made for our children to watch. I believe that is garbage. And I believe we should pitch it if anyone has any. Because it's just, all that does is it does something in the mind of your child that I can't explain to you here this morning. But you can see the effects of it. You can see the effects of movies and cartoons and those type of things. And even internet use and YouTube. You know, there's a lot of helpful videos out there for us that can be used. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but we do need to guard our families. We need to guard our children. We need to guard us as fathers, that we're accountable with these things, because it's very real. In our day, most fathers of our day, living today, their fathers never dealt with what we're dealing with. Like my dad, most of us in here, our dads did not grow up with any type of gadgets that we have that are in our possession every day. And so I believe it calls for a more of a diligence, of a accountability to talk about these things. And also about the golden calf of pro sports. I believe that is America's golden calf. It's music and NFL, all those things. That is the golden calf of today. And I believe that we should teach our children to not even have interest in those types of things. Watching the stats and scores. I know these, I don't recommend and I don't believe it's good to go to the sports bars, but I hear that those things are just on every wall in there. And so I think we should stay away from those places. that professional sports, the idolatry that happens there is just phenomenal. It is something that it's just like that article I read about Hitler. It brings you in just little by little, and pretty soon it's full blown. It's very subtle. Also, the nakedness of our day. Going to the beach. I believe it's a sin to put a bikini on and go to a public beach. I know that I was reading about our local prisons, and Ray could probably tell us some of this, but a lot of prisons, they do not allow visitors, and this is a secular institution, they do not allow visitors to wear mini skirts, form-fitting, low-cut, or sleeveless blouses when entering a cell for visitation. So I believe that this shows us that even they understand the concept there. And also, some of the fathers here, I just want to encourage you to read Leviticus 18 sometime. Study that. But I believe that sensual dress is not Christian liberty. I do not believe that. True spirituality is not shown in manifestation of liberty, but in manifestation of the Spirit. So I believe that sensual dress is something that is unchristlike. We can read in Matthew or Mark 5, verse 15, that this demonic man, it said, when they come to Jesus and seeing him, that he was possessed with a devil and he had a legion. When he was delivered, he said he was sitting and he was clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So this man was delivered was possessed with a devil. And so that's the reason he didn't have any clothes on. But I believe today it seems like it's accepted where there's just very little clothes. And I believe that we ought to be separate from that. And I know that, I don't know of anybody going, around half clothed around here, but I'm just saying that these are things that we need to strongly guard against and teach that it is sin, because it can be very subtle to our next generation when we see that daily. And we can read about Demas there in 2 Timothy, where Paul said he had forsaken him for this present evil world. So may the Lord help us with that. I know that is my heart, that as I was talking about all these things, these are first and foremost in my own life. And I just want to say that anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study, or cramps my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult, is wrong for me. As a Christian, I must turn from it. That's a quote I found from someone. But so that's my heart here this morning, that we would, continue on that narrow road. I know that it is truly a narrow road. And I just want to say I appreciate all your support, appreciate all your prayers, and just ask that the Lord would have his way with us here. So may God bless you.